You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I want to go on record and say that I have thoroughly enjoyed my time here at the Advent for my second Lenten series, so much so that even if I don't get invited back to speak, I will happily come back, even if it is just to wash the dishes with Tommy. Yeah. I'm grateful to Dean Smalley, to my friend Gil Cracky, and to Fontaine and Margaret Pope, and to all the incredible hosts I've had the privilege of meeting. Thank you also for your long-suffering in listening to the stories of a brother from another ecclesiastical mother, Hermann Friedrich Kolbrugge. If you've seen the first two panels of the triptych, you will notice I've drawn the contours of the theology of Dutch Reformed pastor H.F. Fritz Kolbrugge, 1803-1875. Wednesday, I shared Kolbrugge's discovery. The law is spiritual, the flesh is flesh, and Jesus Christ has become flesh for us. Yesterday, Thursday, we focused on Christianity as the big surprise that God justifies sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners and the justifier of the inexcusable. Now, if we left things there, you might draw the conclusion that Kolbrugge was a constitutionally sunny fellow with a cheery disposition and a charmed life, that his was the glory story, and that he went from strength to strength as if it was all Easter and no Lent, all resurrection and no cross. But nothing could be further from the truth. The third panel of the triptych today is painted in dark and ominous colors. I hesitate to give you a detailed account of everything Kolbrugge went through because it would easily be the most depressing sermon ever preached from this pulpit. But if it's okay with you, I hope it is, I need to tell you part of his story, and then we'll have a few moments of real talk, and I will share one final discovery. Born in 1803, his parents noticed almost immediately that Fritz had not won the genetic lottery. He was frail, sickly, and because of a degenerative eye disease, he spent 2 years virtually in solitary confinement, in a dark room by himself, all alone with his thoughts, haunted by fears and anxieties. And for the rest of his life, these ailments and frailties would plague him. Fritz's father had a soap factory. Dad was busy, he wasn't around much, and he worked his fingers to the bone. Fritz helped by working nights, desperately wanting and needing the business to succeed. And Kolbrugge Jr., and Kolbucha Sr. became incredibly close. Kolbucha's dad was his very best friend in all the world. But somehow, a conniving business partner bamboozled Kolbucha Sr. and absconded with the entire business, leaving the Kolbuchas unemployed and penniless. The loss of the soap factory broke Kolbucha Sr. It was a disappointment and a loss from which he never recovered. So when Fritz was 22, his father, his best friend, and the sole breadwinner of the family died of a broken heart. Before he died, Kolbucha Sr. made his son promise that he would finish seminary and pursue ordination and get a PhD, a doctorate. But now, as a young man with the fiduciary responsibilities for 11 siblings, Fritz didn't even have enough money to buy a pen with which to write his dissertation. Kolbucha marries Cato Engelbrecht in 1829. They have two boys, but Cato dies after just 4 years of marriage in 1833. Kolbucha is a widower at 30. A few weeks later, his brother Jacob also dies. And all of this happens while Kolbucha is tossed and driven by ecclesiastical shenanigans. Not only is he prevented from receiving ordination for 18 years, he is also abandoned by friends. He suffers the moral injury of betrayal by people that he thought were Christian brothers. And worst of all, the deepest grief that he suffered was that he, Kolbucha, had no pulpit. Finally, on June 29, 1856, he was invited to preach at a church in a little town, Vianen, in the Netherlands. And he was grateful for the opportunity to preach, even though he wasn't feeling particularly well, which was not that uncommon. He coughed up some blood while preaching. He wiped his mouth, and then he continued preaching with all his might. But when he returned home that afternoon, he found that his son, Jacob, had suffered what looked like a complete mental breakdown. Of course, at the time, they were unable to accurately diagnose if this was a disease of the brain or a mental illness, what they at the time called a disease of the soul. Son Jacob suffered tremendously, and just 2 years later, in 1858, he also dies while in Indonesia. Kolbucha said, "When Jacob, my son, died, part of me died with him. I was never the same." But now Kolbucha remarries, and providentially to Ursulina Filipina von Schurer, and as the name suggests, she is a woman of means. And there are a few happy years of ministry, quietly walking before the Lord and doing the Lord's work, albeit in Germany, in exile, in Elberfeld, but serving the Lord nevertheless. And one of the reasons why Kolbucha's ministry was so effective is because his congregants knew that, like them, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Maybe this is happening to you right now as you listen to his story. When you hear it, you resonate with it. You feel for him. And you know that this is your story too. You also are part of the fellowship of the withered hand. Kolbrugge keeps losing things, and so do you. And if we pass the microphone through this nave and you started telling some stories, we would find out that you are no strangers to sorrow, the deaths, the betrayals, the business failures, and the bankruptcies, the wandering children, the broken marriages, the broken bodies, the unexpected twists and turns of life. And it is precisely in these low points that Kolbrugge discovers one word that becomes to him a pearl of great price, a treasure hidden in the field. Kolbrugge discovers God's nevertheless. Ministry is carried out under the cross, carried out in hiddenness and exile and afflictions. Nevertheless, he lives life under the cross in poor health, under duress, and always in the valley of the shadow of death. Nevertheless, Kolbrugge knows that the kingdom advances through adversity and resistance. Nevertheless, he says, I am content with the Lord's direction that he will do all things wise and good. I quote, I discovered, the Lord is the strength of his people. I am only strong in the strength of the Lord. I am only happy in the joy of the Lord. I've known deep distress, and when I hovered over the abyss, no one except for God himself heard me and helped me. I stand before you as a living witness, testifying of what God does with those who wait for him. I am a living witness of how well off you are, he says to his congregation. During Kolbrugge's life, he developed his life's motto in Latin, per fer et abdura, dolor hic tibi proderet olim. Be patient and tough. Someday this pain will be useful to you. Be patient and tough. Someday this pain will be useful to you. On March 25, 1866, Kolbrugge's second wife, Ursulina, also dies. She was the love of his life. Kolbrugge writes in a diary that he is now the walking dead. I am walking through Elberfeld streets, he says, as a zombie. Now, during his ministry, Kolbrugge was known for his uncanny ability to use just the right word and to bring the comfort of the gospel deep into the recesses of the human heart. That's what he was able to do. And normally he was the one who poured the oil of the Holy Spirit on gaping wounds of the human soul and blowing gently on small embers. But now he needs a comforter. Now he needs God to send him a preacher. And God did. His daughter, Theodora, Anna, Johanna, Jacoba, his daughter, came to the mourner's bed. And loosely translated, she said, well, Dad, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You always preached comfort to mourners, and now you must grab hold of the word for yourself. You will find out what you really believe. You won't know it until it becomes a matter of life and death. And she quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 to him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Nevertheless, those words were a balm to his soul. And here is what inspires me and emboldens me from Kolbrugge's ministry more than anything else. This beloved daughter, Theodora, also dies in 1873, just 6 years later. And though Kolbrugge, although weak and gaunt and sunken in cheeks and tired and having lost almost all his eyesight and his hearing, he preaches his last sermon in Elbersfeld. He's 70 years old, and there's not much more he can lose. But he preaches one last time. Psalm 28, verse 6. Blessed is the Lord, for he has heard my cries for mercy. Nevertheless, and he goes on to verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart will exult. I will trust in him and will be helped, and with my song I will give thanks to him. Nevertheless, Kolbrugge preached. Oh, do you want to hear just a moment of him preaching to you? Lunch will wait. He says, we do not live by what we can accomplish. We do not live by what we can achieve or finagle. We are alive because the sovereign God has given us another moment, another breath. We survive because God promises to save us. We eat because God provides for us. We have a future because God goes before us. And everything you have, absolutely everything, 100,000% of everything you have is given to you as a gift by Almighty God. Nevertheless, after weakening on a sick bed for 3 months, Kolbrugge dies on March 5, 1875. His successor preached at his funeral from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. And then in my suffering and distress, I called out to the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And then the words resounded through the packed sanctuary. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Nevertheless, from this funeral sermon, you can see that Kolbrugge's circle of friends had also discovered the pearl of great price. Flesh will not save us, but God raises the dead. Flesh will not save us, but God raises the dead. I love how Frederick Buechner puts it. He says, resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. I don't know what you're facing in your life. I don't know if it's been a train wreck. I don't know if you're going through something right now that is debilitating and scary. Or maybe your disappointments and heartbreak is in the future yet. But may you live under the cross and discover for yourself the flesh will not save, but God raises the dead. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.